Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 3, the third chapter of Mark. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. Glad you could join us. Hope that you enjoy your time with us. If you would like, you can go to our website, fbctag.com, F-B-C-T-A-G, and you can see what we've been going over there. We have been looking at and preparing ourselves for the Easter and the passion that was behind the Easter event. And so we're looking at all the things that indicate Jesus' passion. First of all, of course, there was the absorption that when he was 12, he spent a week talking with the elders there in the temple and didn't even notice the passing of time because he was so absorbed with his father's passion that was becoming his passion. And then he endured the 40 days and in the temptation in the wilderness because of his passion. The temptation kept being, well, meet your own needs and do what you need. And no, his passion was us, and so he refused to. And then we saw when he cleansed the temple that he was angry. First he was absorbed, and then he endured, and then he was angry. He was angry that they would take the temple and make the house of prayer a house of merchandise and do other wrong things with it and keep people from finding God that were looking for him. Today we're in Mark chapter 3. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Help us to see things that we haven't seen before. And as I speak, may you prompt people to see things and understand things, maybe even things that I hadn't thought of. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll teach us here. Help us to hear you. Help us to understand what you have to say to us. We pray this for all the churches that are meeting today, all the missionaries that are teaching today. We pray, Heavenly Father, help people to hear your voice in the word as it is taught. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. First of all, let's talk about the incident that just happened and see some details, and we'll talk about what it means. And so, chapter 3, verse 1 again. Then he entered the synagogue. Now, a synagogue was a place where the Jews met to teach and study the Bible. If you had 10 men in a city or a village who were interested in supporting such a thing, then you could have a synagogue of your own. And so they quite often asked people to teach, the visiting in the area, or they had a regular man who would read the scripture and then expound it. And so it's a Bible teaching center for the local folk. These developed during the silent years of between the Testaments. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. The leaders of the synagogue watched him closely, Jesus, to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath and do work. Because one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall honor the Sabbath day and keep the Sabbath day. And so, you know, there was a man in the Old Testament who was executed for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so they are going to accuse him of doing work and breaking this commandment so that they might have him executed. That's what's at stake here. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward so that everyone could see what the problem was. And though everyone, no one could, you know, look past what was going on. And then he said to them, is it lawful? Is it according to Moses' law? Is it in spirit with Moses' law? Is it according to the law that God gave us on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? I want to do good. You want to do evil. To save a life or to kill someone. I want to make this man's life better. You want to kill me, which is according to Moses' law. But they kept silent. How can you argue with that? And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. It's hard to find very many times when Jesus is angry, but this is one of them, and this shows in his passion. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The man believed enough to stretch his hand out. Now you have to ask yourself, where did they find this guy? Because Jesus has been healing for a long time, and he's healed thousands of people. This is his hometown, and he's surely healed everyone in this town. By now that would have come to him, I suspect that they actually went out of town to find somebody with a physical problem, to put him here in the synagogue with witnesses, laying a trap for him. If he works on the Sabbath, we can drag him out and throw stones at him and kill him and get rid of him. Why would they want to do this? Well, first of all, they didn't like his theology. He kept saying, you need to listen to God. You need to do what God wants. You need to think about why the law was given. You can't play games with the law. It is God's personal word to us. You can't take that and ignore it or change it or use it for your own selfish purposes. And remember in the Sermon on the Mount, which he's already preached now, and by Mark chapter 3, he's already preached the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard your Bible teachers tell you this in your synagogue and at the temple, but I say unto you this. You know, they tell you it's not lawful to have an affair. I tell you it's wrong to look at your neighbor's wife with lust in your heart or your neighbor's daughter. It's wrong to encourage that within your heart. They tell you not to murder someone. I tell you not to hate someone, not to want to murder somebody. And so Jesus was challenging everyone to get right to the heart of the Bible that they had and obey the heart of God and not figure out, oh, I can do this, I can do that, I can do the other, you know, because there's no specific thing against this. And that's not following God's heart. I want you to also see that there's another reason that Jesus had embarrassed them. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again. That doesn't mean a synagogue. It means a particular synagogue. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in his house. Should have been translated, his house. The house, apparently, that he had rented. The house that he moved out of Nazareth and moved to Capernaum, made that his headquarters, and kept coming back to this house. And so the synagogue is in Capernaum with the home that he was renting in Capernaum. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue in Capernaum and taught. And so you see that throughout the book of Mark, we have the same city, and not every incident is in the same synagogue, There's one in Nazareth, there's some in other places. But here in Mark, there is a theme of him being in Capernaum at this synagogue. This is not the first time he's been at this synagogue. He comes here every Sabbath that he's home to worship and to listen to the Bible being taught, and if they would care to, have him teach. Because he has a teacher's heart and cares about doing that and glad to do it anywhere. But this is the problem now, that their local Capernaum guy just went down to Jerusalem, to the big city, and made a whip. We saw this last week, and took that whip through the temple and hit people with it and drove them out of there. Now that's embarrassing. Because this local kid has gone down there and stirred up the hornet's nest, and now the hornets have followed Jesus home. The bigwigs from Jerusalem and the leaders of Israel are coming up here to see what's going on. Can't you control this guy? Can't you sit on him? Can't you argue with him? And so now look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out from the synagogue and immediately plotted with the Herodians, the followers of Herod. You know, they just absolutely despised each other, but they despised Jesus more. Well, against them, how they might destroy him, because it's getting to be too much now. He's causing too much of a problem. He has all the people saying, but what does the Bible really say? And what does God really want? What is real worship? What is real obedience? Why do we do sacrifices at the temple? Why have they changed things at the temple from what they're supposed to be? He has too many people asking those questions, and so they are going to deal with him now. So let me ask you then, why was Jesus angry with them? We've already said enough for him to be angry at, and you know, it's easy to see because of the hardness of their hearts. But Scripture is like a spring flower. Aren't you ready for spring flowers? Scripture is like a spring flower. You go out in the woods and you see this green thing sitting there in the woods. And then you go back there a week later and you see maybe there's a big bud on the end or something. And then you go back there maybe 3 days later and you see a little bit of pink. And then you go back there 3 days later and you see it start to open up now. And so the beautiful wildflowers that we see are the flowers in your garden that you may see this summer. They open up and reveal their beauty. That's what every Bible passage in the Scripture is like. The more you think about it, the more you listen to it, the more you compare it to other Bible passages, it gets bigger and bigger and more beautiful, more and more amazing. That's what this story is. That's what this story is. Jesus is angry because they have no empathy. Empathy is an interesting thing. Some of us seem to get empathy just naturally, seem to be very empathetic. Some people don't seem to be very empathetic, and it seems to be just something you're born with. But I think that empathy is a choice. I remember some time ago, my son Nathan was in the gym, you know, when he was 15, some time ago, as I say. And my son Nathan was in the locker room, and they were picking on one of the kids. And so he had a little bit of empathy, and so he said, "Don't do that, you know, shouldn't be doing that." Because he was a Christian at that time, and God had changed his heart, I guess, and so he had at least some empathy. And so the mean kid who was upset choked him until he went unconscious. Left Nathan lying there on the locker room floor. So I talked to Nathan later on about it. What did you learn? You know? And so I talked to him about empathy. And He said, now that you've gone through that, you can be even more empathetic toward people that go through that every day. Come to find out, the boy that did that to him was, you know, 2 or 3 years older and therefore stronger. The boy that did that to them, his father had just been arrested for child molesting. His family was breaking up. And he had so much stuff going on in his life that, you know, we had empathy for him. Empathy is a choice as you go through something awful and you can relate what you're going through to what someone else is going through. If you can once stand in their shoes and feel what they're feeling, and because you understand who they are and what they're going through, I'm not 85 yet. I know I will be, and so it's not hard for me to have empathy with someone who is 85. I'm not 15 anymore, but I used to be, and so I can have empathy for kids that are 15 and struggling with some of the things that I struggled with when I was 15. I'm not a female living in India, but I can imagine what it'd be like to be a female living in India. And how do you, I remember seeing a joke in Mad, and they showed this poor Indian woman, and they said, you know, it was a joke, you know, a self-improvement plan, you know, send 495. There's no self-improvement plan that will help that woman. She's in a pickle. She needs, if anything, the gospel, and she needs to know that she has a chance for an eternal life. What else is going to help her? And so these men have no empathy. Whereas Jesus has a lot of empathy because he did decide when he was baptized to stand in our shoes and understand what we were going through and feel the hurt. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4 that he is a merciful high priest. He understands what we're going through because he has empathy for us, because he has been there with us. And so here you have the clash then of outlooks, the people with no empathy and the man with a lot of empathy. They were then, without any empathy, they were shepherds that did not love the sheep that God had entrusted to them. Jeremiah chapter 23, this is God talking about shepherds who have not cared for the sheep that he has entrusted to them. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You've scattered my flock, driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over Israel who will feed them, and Jesus is the first among them, and Peter and James and John followed, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, because that's my vision for the people that are looking for me. I don't want them to fear. I don't want them to be dismayed and wonder what in the world to do. I don't want them to feel like they're lacking every day. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways, and the darkness they shall be driven on, and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment. Verse 14, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants are like Gomorrah. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, and if they had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Verse 23, am I a God near at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anybody, any Bible teacher, any shepherd, any Pharisee, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I can't see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. How do you steal God's words from the sheep? Not teaching them, not explaining them, not referring to them, not directing them to the words of God, but instead talking about butterflies and spring and Charlie Chaplin and all the other nonsense that churches talk about today. We have no business but to explain the message of God that's in the Word of God. There is no point for ever talking about anything but the Word of God. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, God says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Verse 29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a ram hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? My word is enough. So you have then here, back here in Mark chapter 3, you have then here a clash of visions. Jesus wants, and God the Father wants the people to know the Bible and to enjoy the Bible and to understand it and to know the God who gave them the Bible. That's exactly what the vision of God was and the mission of Jesus was. And the mission of these other guys, man, it is to keep them small and stupid and ugly. The same charge that Satan lowered against the Father in the Garden of Eden, he's trying to keep you small and stupid, is the same exact thing that Satan wants to do for us. And it's the same thing that Pharaoh wanted to do with Egypt. In Egypt with Israel. Pharaoh had no heart, he had no empathy, he had no compassion. Let them make bricks without straw, he said. He wanted to keep them from worship. Let us go 3 days in the wilderness and worship. Okay, but you can't take your kids. He wouldn't let them go to worship the God of their fathers. Pharaoh wanted them under his thumb. Pharaoh wanted to turn them into cattle. Kill all the boys so that we'll have conglomerate families with one man with 30 or 40 women, and we won't have family units. We'll just have, you know, women raising all. They'll never know what a man is. They'll never know what a dad is. Just turn them into cattle. Well, that is exactly what Israel was doing back then with the withered people. We're all born withered people, and we need the Bible to change and to grow. And all they were trying to do is keep people stupid and small and under their thumb so that they'd pay taxes and the wealth of the temple would increase and grow, and they'd be more popular and have more status in the world and be movers of the world. Going back to Mark then, Chapter 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now, who's asking this question? This question is asked by the Pharisees from the synagogue. Chapter 3, verse 6. We saw that the Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him. Look at verse 3:22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons. What are they trying to do? They're trying to destroy him. Here they're not trying to kill him. They're trying to destroy him. They want people, when Jesus walks down the street, they want people to look at him and say, wow, there goes that satanic feller. They want that man, there's the healer who heals people by the power of Satan. Don't have anything to do with him. Don't listen to him. They want to destroy Jesus and all of the good that he's been doing by teaching the Bible. Look at verse 31. Well, not yet. Look at verse 21, chapter 3 and verse 21. But when his own people heard about all of this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His own people, those from his side, his friends and his family, his brothers and sisters. Verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, come on out here, Jesus. We're going to take you and put you in a rubber room so that you can't hurt any other people. You see, all of the criticism, the unrelenting criticism and attacks had gotten to his family. His family had buckled. I don't know that his mom agreed with this. I think she went along to say, now don't hurt him, and you know, that kind of thing. But what Jesus answered, he said, my family's sitting right in here. My family's not out there. My family's in here. And what did Jesus do? He continued with his ministry because his passion was enough to get him through all the criticism, the unending, unfailing criticism and attacks that followed him everywhere. We're supposed to see that in this chapter. Jesus came teaching the Bible, and they tried to prove that he disobeyed the Bible and disrespected it as much as they did. Well, are you ready for the denouement? The real end of the story. Of course, the story goes on, but there's another chapter in this story. Look at chapter 5 and verse 22. Mark 5, verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. The synagogue in Capernaum. The synagogue where he goes every week. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now this is the same guy that agreed to trapping Jesus in his synagogue. But he's not so feisty now. Verse 23, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she can live. And Jesus said, I remember what you did to me. It was nasty and it was bitter and you embarrassed me and you tried to have me killed. I remember how mean you were to me. You and I would have said that. You and I would have thought that. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those that wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and he said to them, why make this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. So they ridiculed him. Remember, this is the guy they've been hating all this time. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those that were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Jesus went immediately with the man who had tried to trap him and kill him, and healed his daughter and loved him and forgave him and restored his family to him. Why? Because that is Jesus' passion. Jesus' passion is about healing people and bringing them back together and helping them get over stuff and helping them get around stuff and past stuff. If Jesus has the mercy and the, oh boy, as a pastor in many churches for 20 years now, 20 plus years, I've had people fight me for no other reason but than to try to gain control of the church. I remember there was a grandpa in a church a long time ago. I led his granddaughter back to the Lord. I led his granddaughter's husband to the Lord. I led his granddaughter's husband's grandpa to the Lord. I baptized his grandchildren, and he still hated me dearly because I wouldn't let him run the church by himself. Had no empathy for his grandchildren. Never said, hey, thanks for calling on my granddaughter. Why? Because it's all about power. And you know what I feel toward that man and all the other people that have attacked me down through the... I wish they would just come back to God. That's all I wish. I have no other desire than that, but that they should come back to God and have the joy of the Lord again. What is the point of wanting anything else for them? They are needy. And that's where Jesus was at. That's what Jesus wanted. That's why Jesus forgave him and went with him right now. But listen, Jesus had a great passion during this event because they're messing with the one person that's teaching the Bible right now. And Jesus is bringing the Bible because it is his passion. And he's bringing the Bible not to argue over little bits of details, but because the Bible is medicine. The Bible heals our hearts if we'll only listen to it. The Bible shows us why we don't need to be bitter. Because the Bible tells us that God is the perfect judge. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We read that, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, so don't you. But he's also saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He is the perfect judge. I don't need to be bitter. I don't need to hold anything against anybody. I can release them to God and pray for them. No matter what they're doing, no matter what they have done, don't need to be bitter. I can just let God heal my heart. I don't have to live in sorrow. The wise, loving God does see us. The Bible tells us that he saves our tears in a bottle, that all of our tears are his precious jewels, that he saves in a treasure box. Not because he likes it, but because our hurts are precious to him. We don't need to fear anything, cancer or any other crazy thing, because the Holy Spirit in us makes us eternal. We are right now citizens of heaven. We are right now citizens of heaven. You see, the Bible is designed to heal every part of our lives that needs to be healed. Exodus 15 and verse 26, I will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you, for I am the Lord who heals you. Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. Malachi 4:2, the sun is risen with healing in his wings. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and read that to you. This is the portion that Jesus read when he announced himself at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me with the Holy Spirit to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives of lust and greed and anger and bitterness and fear, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound by those things, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. God will deal with all of our hurts. To trade our mourning for his comfort. To console those that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for their ashes. To trade their mourning for his joy. To pray their spirit of heaviness for his garment of praise. That they may be called trees of righteousness. The vision and the passion of God and his Son was not that we be mindless, but that we know the Bible, we know the Word of God, and we are healed by it to be strong and planted and firm and secure. Israel didn't want that. They didn't want people asking, why are you doing that? Why are you teaching that? We don't know that we want to follow that. They wanted people withered. God wants you healthy. Let him heal you. Heavenly Father, we come to you today praying for all those that are listening, both here and on the radio, that you may speak healing to their hearts. Help them to understand their Bibles and understand all of the medicines that you have for them, that you may heal them with the healing that's in your wings and in your heart, in your mind. Heavenly Father, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. As we turn to you, heal us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.